issue of maturity today. It comes up in our passage in Philippians chapter 3. It comes up in our passage in a kind of maybe call it a roundabout way. Paul is continuing to be very personal with the Philippians, and so he's using himself as an example. The next passage, which we will not get to, says specifically to follow our example. But this issue of maturity is not isolated here. It comes up in the letter written to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4, speaking of Christ, who was ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 10, verse 11 says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or maturity, same word there from our Philippians passage, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's Ephesians. And to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 28, he tells the Colossian Christians, Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we, Paul is never alone, the ministry is never alone, maturing doesn't happen alone, but he says that we may present everyone, that is every Christian, mature in Christ. So maturity in Christ is not an option. Well, you've got mature Christians and you've got immature Christians. No, it is the goal or the aim of the church that together we would be mature in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul says of himself and Timothy and Titus and his co-laborers that they aim to present every Christian mature in Christ. So this is an important topic for us to understand, and yet that word mature, maturity, because of how we tend to use it, leads us in the wrong direction. When we think about mature or maturity, we tend to think about age. We tend to think about, well, someone's arrived, and that it has a lot to do with them and their past and what they've accomplished. But that's exactly the opposite of what maturity is when it comes to maturity in Christ, what we have here in Scripture. And that in Christ phrase is crucial. As we continue in Philippians, this was written to those who are Christians. So you can't possibly mature in Christ if you're not first in Christ. So everything we're going to be looking at today from chapter 3, just verses 12 through 16, is for the Christian, for the person who has personally, individually, themselves, young or old, boy or girl, man or woman, placed their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, to reconcile them to God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, cleansing them of all their rebellion, granting them forgiveness, and even now making them righteous. We get the righteousness of Christ. This is earlier in the chapter 3, verse 9, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this issue of being mature in Christ requires that, first of all, we be in Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, maturity is a goal, an aim that we're all called to, and we're called to it together. Ephesians 4 particularly brings that out. Before I read the passage, join me in prayer. We'll read the passage and see what this has to challenge us with in regards to our understanding of maturity in Christ, and take a little bit of self-evaluation to see, are we maturing in Christ? Not for the patting ourselves on the back, but to our blessing, to the blessing of those around us, and to the glory of God. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you repeat yourself, that we have all of your word here this morning. But as we go to one particular passage, grant us minds to understand, because your ways are not our ways, your thoughts, not our thoughts. Enable us to lay aside assumptions, preconceptions, the way the word mature, maturity is used, even general ideas in the Christianity that we find ourselves in our particular time and culture, to hear what you are saying in your word, which you say ever so gently. May we hear, may we heed for our good and for your glory. So grant us, Lord God, eyes to see and ears to hear. And may my words not get in the way, but aid in all of us understanding what you are saying through what you have said through the Apostle Paul so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking up on chapter 3, verse 12, starts out with, not that I have already obtained, because he had just, in verses 10 and 11, been speaking about attaining to the resurrection from the dead, arriving at that day when that work of God would be complete, chapter 1, verse 6. But he says, not that I have already obtained this, verse 12, Philippians 3, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So verse 15 there is where I'm getting this idea from. This is his point in this section. Mature thinking. Maturity for those who are in Christ. So it's maturity in Christ. And the first thing that we see here in verse 12, completely opposite to what we think about in normal terms, is that those who are mature in Christ know that they have not arrived. They're not there yet, right? Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Again, in the world, we think of mature. We think, oh, someone's mature. Maybe just we're thinking age. We're thinking an adult. So they've arrived at that age, and they've arrived at that stage in life where they're able to do adult things. You know, adulting is difficult, right? But that's not the maturity that we're talking about here. The mature in Christ are the ones who know without a doubt that they have not arrived. They're the ones in the room who can tell you the quickest, the most easily, where they are failing to love Christ and live Christ. We tend to gravitate towards those who are up front playing instruments or singing or teaching or preaching or talking. And Lord willing, they are mature. But the first mark of maturity in Christ is knowing, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I am not perfected. I am not completely like Christ. To use the concept from chapter 1, verse 6, They are the people who know clearly, deeply, without a doubt, that they are a work in progress. That's the opposite. Haven't arrived yet. But this isn't a doom and gloom, like I'm terrible, I'm not like Jesus, I'm such a failure, okay? That's that you might be there, that's a different issue, right? And we'll get to what that's connected to in a minute, right? But they understand they have not arrived yet. They're not there. They're not complete in Christ. They're not perfect or perfected yet. But, going on in verse 12, they press on. They press on to make it my own. What's the it? That perfection or completion that's only possible in Christ and won't be completed until the day of Christ, which has been repeated, that's been repeated multiple times in this letter already. They press on. They want progress. They're never complacent. Nah, sometimes they are, because they're still a work in progress, right? So we're not drawing the picture of here of someone's perfect, because that would be the opposite of what's being drawn here, of what mature in Christ looks like. They're very aware of where they are falling short to love and live Christ. But they don't use that as an excuse. Oh, well, I'm not going to be perfect anyway. It won't be done till Christ shows up, so why bother? No. There's a drive to press on, to move forward. And that word press on appears twice in this section. And it brings with it the idea of a marathon runner, someone in a race or a competition. Back to that in a moment. So it's that both end, not both ends, but both, yet I am not like him, but though I am not like him now, one day I will be, so today I'm pressing on. Satisfied in him, and yet dissatisfied in where I fail to reflect how good and beautiful he is and for the kindness and mercy he's shown me. And the wind in that person's sail comes with the because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And you may have a different translation out there. Particularly in Philippians, it seems like he just doesn't use a lot of words, and you can do that in Greek. But the idea, especially in the context of verse 12, is he's saying of himself, but this is true for the mature in Christ, they press on to that day when Christ will appear, and that work in progress will be complete, and they will be like him because of Christ Jesus himself. It's on Jesus. The confidence is in him. It's what he's accomplished. He has made that day sure. He's guaranteed it. And so that includes the concept here in this translation. He's made the Christian his own. And so though the mature Christian understands that they do not fully and completely reflect Christ in their thinking and their speaking and their living, they never stop pursuing Christ himself and to think and live like him because Christ has already secured that. That too, that's absolutely the opposite of how the world works. You don't go to your job or do your schoolwork because you know it's already complete and guaranteed that you're going to get the A or accomplish whatever your work is, and you're going to get the business or you're going to get your paycheck. You don't go to college because, well, I already have the diploma secured and my name is on it, but now I'm going to go to college. No, everything else in life, right, we're striving forward to gain it. But Christ has already secured it. So therein lies the confidence and the motivation to continue to pursue being that work in progress all the while knowing, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not all that. I'm not all him. But one day I will be. That idea then continues on in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So repeating that idea from the beginning of verse 12. But one thing I do, what does he do? Forgetting what lies behind. So the mature in Christ leaves what is past in the past. Now, particularly here, he is speaking of accomplishments, religious accomplishments. In verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Before that, he outlined how much he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he leaves that behind. That doesn't compare to knowing Christ. It says filth, rubbish, refuse, sewage compared to knowing Christ. And that's not how he ended up in Christ. No, he has the righteousness of Christ from God that depends upon faith, verse 9. So he brings up that idea again of forgetting what lies behind. Does that mean you actually truly forget, like all of a sudden you can have memory loss, like we're a computer and you delete something? No. But the idea is not holding on to it. Not holding on to it. Well, I grew up in a Christian home and I memorized books of the Bible and I went to seminary. No, I even got a PhD in theology, whatever. That's great. And may the Lord have used that and continue to use that. But that's not what the mature Christian is relying on. They're not banking on that. And I believe we could also connect to this, though it's not directly in this passage, anything in our past we're ashamed of. Because if we've confessed our sin, we are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. We don't even know the depth and the breadth of our sin, of the darkness of our heart, our selfishness, and our rebellion against God. But 1 John 1, 9, we confess our sins, we're forgiven and cleansed. As it says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, the darkest red you can find, they shall be as white as snow. Some of us cling to the past thinking it makes us something. Some of us cling to the past thinking it makes us nothing. The fact of the matter is we have worth because we are created in the image of God. And if we are alive in Christ Jesus by grace through faith in him, then we are his children. And to be mature in Christ means to press on, forward moving. There's that phrase people like to say, just move on, right? Well, we heard a different phrase back after the, you know, fire, and we've clung to it. It's a good one. It's not move on, it's move forward. Because you can't actually forget. But you neither place your confidence in what's in the past or are defined by what's in the past, but by what's in the future that Christ has already secured. So the mature in Christ leaves the past behind. Not confidence in it, not controlled by it, not defined by it. And they strain forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14 is going to pick up the press on again from verse 12, but now it's the straining forward. And here's where the imagery is really brought out with both of those words of an athlete competing. If you look back, you don't make it to the finish line. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back and she was told not to. Don't look back. Doesn't mean that there's not things in the past that have value or worth, but they don't define us. They're not where our boast lies or our confidence lies. So we strive or strain forward to what lies ahead. And again, that lying ahead is that day of Christ when he'll return and those who are his will be perfected. That work in progress will be brought to completion, leaving behind straining, striving forward, pressing on, never giving up. It's kind of like this. Every analogy falls short, right? But I'm going to combine the idea of a crazy marathon from here on the West Coast to the East Coast. And you have to get there. And you can't use a car or a train or a plane or a bicycle or a horse. Just your own personal transportation devices known as your feet. He said, but you're going to need food along the way, shelter, clothing. Well, your aim is to get to the other coast, and that's going to be quite a haul. You're going to get to the other coast because there is a full inheritance secured for you. Your name is on the document signed in blood. It is yours. But you won't have the full inheritance until you are there. Along the way, however, you have access. You have access to the riches of that inheritance so that you can keep going, so you can press on, crossing rivers, over mountains, through deserts. You can keep going. That's the Holy Spirit in us, that deposit guaranteeing Ephesians chapter 1, that we are children of God. It's the very power of God at work in us. Back in verse 10 of this chapter, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, resurrection power is at work in every believer. That's the Holy Spirit through whom God raised Jesus from the dead. And by the very presence of the Holy Spirit in us as Christians, partakers in the divine nature, I think that's 1 Peter chapter 1, maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 1, right? We can make it to the end. We have to press on, though. It's not automatic, otherwise this wouldn't be here, would it? Remember, because the mature in Christ haven't arrived. It's not like they never need to hear this or be spurred on. That's why we gather together on Sunday. You ever think on Sunday, I'm not in a good place, I don't think I'll go? That's exactly why we go! Because we so easily get into a bad place. We don't have to go and show up and say, everything's fine, I'm great, I'm mature in Christ. We can say, you know, just pray for me. Just having a rough go at it, right? But I'm here. I'm here so you can sing to my soul as I sing to my soul. The mature in Christ doesn't ever stumble or fumble or need to be picked up or bared with. We're to do this together. We need one another in this. But it involves a striving, a straining, a pressing on. Because we haven't arrived yet. But what we will arrive at has been secured for us by the blood of Christ. By his work, his worth, not ours. We're unworthy. He was worthy, completely obedient, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, chapter 2. Verse 14, again, same word from verse 13, I press on, repeating himself, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the mature in Christ, as they leave whatever is behind, forging forward, pressing on by the very power of God at work in them, they're aware of what it is that they are pressing on to, what they are pursuing. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Three things there, right? First of all, it's upward. It's of heaven, not of earth. Sorry, Bangles. Heaven is not a place on earth. It's a band from the 80s. Isn't that what we try to do, though? I want to get my physical self just so right. There's no issues, and I like what I see in the mirror. Nope. I want to get my home and my situation and all that just so right. There's nothing but comfort. Nope. I want to get my education dialed in and my job and my family and my life and everything right. What are we trying to do? We're trying to make heaven on earth. But the Christian knows, the mature Christian understands, their call is upward. He'll go on to say in the next paragraph, which I originally wanted to do at the same time today, but I thought it was too much. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the mature Christian is constantly looking there, wanting to look there, taking advantage of whatever means possible to be spurred on and encouraged to look there, setting his or her mind on things above, not on things below. It's an upward call, and it's of God. It's divine. It's not of man. So it's heaven and not earth. It's of God and not of man. So it's eternal, not finite. It's going to go on forever. It's not passing away like the mist or the fog. The mature in Christ is pursuing that. Does that mean you can't look for a better place to live or a better job? Or you don't have little h hopes for your family and how things are going in your family or what's going on with your kids? No. We can have lots of desires for things in this life that are even biblical. The challenge comes in when we start to make those what we're living for. Or to use another phrase, they become the idol. They become our goal. And you know what fluctuates like crazy when that's the case? Our joy. Another theme in this letter, right? Joy. Well, when our joy is based upon what has already been secured for us in Christ, and we press on to that day when what we have in Christ by His work fully experienced in that time, then nothing, no one can take away our joy because we have peace with God through Christ. That's the third thing here about this, the goal for the prize. It's an upward call. It's of heaven, not of earth. It's of God. It's of that which is divine, the eternal one, not of man. And it is in Christ Jesus. It's a phrase Paul uses a lot. It's been used in this letter. This is how he started the letter back in chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ to all the saints, right? That's not a separate class of Christians. That's another word for Christians. To all the holy ones in Christ Jesus who happen to live, Philippi. And then in verse 11, he's talking about filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. In verse 21, he says of himself, chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means further labor for me, yet which I should choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far greater. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ. Verses 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then our own chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may be that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness, the right standing before God that's from God, that depends on faith. Our goal is not a thing or a what or stuff. It's ultimately a person. It's Christ himself. It is the secured eternal reality for the Christian. And when one is a Christian, believing that Jesus is God's provision for making us right with God, the Holy One, the maker of heaven and earth, then we are in Christ. There's a union with him. We read that passage not too long ago in the Gospel of John that we've been reading through on Sunday morning, that I am in you, Father, and you're in me, and they're in me, and they're to be unified in me like I'm in you and me. And you follow that passage, and you're like, at the end of the day, what does it mean? That the Christian is in Christ. And Christ is in the Father, and the Father in the Son. It's not simply what'll happen to us and for us, though that's what's going to happen in the day of Christ. We'll be transformed into his likeness once and for all. And then we'll look in the mirror and be happy with what we see. We'll speak and not have to go back and ask for forgiveness. We'll have thoughts and not need to repent of them. But we'll be with him. Face to face. That prize that we're striving for, that inheritance, it's in Christ. You don't arrive apart from it. I was reading an article that followed the rise, fall, and rising again of a mega church pastor. And the person writing the article was reading a book he had just recently written, and they said, it's clear he doesn't even understand the gospel. He thinks Christianity is about being good and doing good. Well, that especially explains turning from bad, doing good, then doing bad again, and now wanting to do good again, and proclaiming that as the way. But it's not. It's in Christ. This is where I started earlier at the very beginning. This is about being mature in Christ, but we first have to be in Christ. But we don't end up in Christ by grace through faith and then go, okay, now it's just to head for that day when everything will be better for me. No, it's to press on with every fiber of our being, with every ounce of effort to arrive at that day and look more like him than we did the day before. Wayne Watson had a song. Well, the song still exists. And I think Wayne Watson still does. One day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name. Now we will take a dirt nap. Isaiah did. You know, we're not gonna have conversations with chubby little angels and everything's all wonderful and fuzzy. There is an awe and a fear that is right in the presence of holiness. But we will also perfectly understand how in Christ we are that white as snow, foretold in Isaiah and accomplished by Christ himself. It depends upon Christ, and he is the victor. Verse 12, because Christ Jesus has accomplished it, made it, secured it. What's the it? That day when every one of us who are in Christ will be brought to completion in him. 1:6, the work in progress finished. He goes on, verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Again, this is where I got the idea that this whole section is really about mature mindset. how a mature Christian thinks and view things. It's from the text. But in this verse, we also have what? And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. See, the mature in Christ knows that ultimately, it's only by the undeserved kindness of God that anyone, including self, understands the gospel and understands the word of God and what God is calling them to. They know it's not on man, though as his children, we want to speak the truth to one another. But we understand that ultimately, it's a work of God. Again, chapter 1, verse 6, he says of the Philippians, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He's talking about God. And then in chapter 2, after that section on the humility of Christ, verse 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The mature in Christ knows that it's ultimately on God, that divine intervention is needed. I forgot to put it in the outline. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. How does that play out in the Christian who understands this? There's grace. There's gentleness. And there's patience with God's people. Because you know that ultimately, God has to reveal. That word reveal them there is like revelation, has to reveal it to them. Now, does that mean if they're living in willful, unrepentant rebellion against God as a professing Christian, you don't keep speaking to them about it? No, of course not. You go to them and you plead with them, and you take someone else with you and you plead with them. But you're able to do it with gentleness and kindness. Because you know, well, I haven't arrived yet. And any good found in me right now is the kindness of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, I work harder than Peter and all the rest. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Now, his whole letter is intended that they would progress in the faith. He wants to go on living that he might work for their progress and joy in the faith. But look at how he says here. Let those of us who are mature think this way. There is our challenge. Are we thinking this way? What's in this passage? Is it our mindset and our understanding? Do we view ourselves this way and salvation this way and what is to come this way and one another this way? And he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, had they been preaching a false gospel like among the Galatians, he would have said, anathema, may you be accursed. When it comes to progress in the Christian life, the mature Christian knows that there's a lot of work to be done in them. They haven't arrived yet. But by the grace of God in Christ, they will. So they press on. And they call others along in it. But knowing that it's ultimately on God and divine intervention is needed. That's what that's saying. Divine intervention is needed. God will reveal it to you also. They are able to be patient and slow and long-suffering with one another. We often fail at that. I fail at that when I don't think rightly about what's in the past or where I'm at, as if my understanding and Christ's likeness is somehow my own work. No, ultimately, right? Chapter 2, verse 13, it's a work of God, that to God be the glory. Last verse, last point. The mature in Christ lives today with sincerity, with integrity. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Again, you might have a slightly different translation because there's very few words here, but the point is clear, right? whatever you've come to understand or know in Christ and what that upward call means, live it. Be a sincere child of God. Though you're imperfect and you're a work in progress, have integrity. Because what's the opposite of that? You know the word. What is it? H word? Hypocrite. It's amazing how non-Christians have an uncanny ability to call out hypocrisy in professing Christians. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But they have this understanding to some degree still in our basically pagan culture that those who are Christians should be living a certain way. And when they're not, you're a hypocrite. By the way, it's really easy when someone who's not even a Christian or a Christian catches you failing to honor your Lord and Savior, you know what you do? You go, oh, you're right. Forgive me if there was an offense involved to them. And you say, that's exactly why my faith is in Christ, because I'm not good enough and I never would be. But the mature in Christ lives today with integrity, sincerity. Today, confident of what's coming in the future. Confident of what Christ has accomplished in the past. There's no cruise control. There's no vacation from it. But there's joy in it. There's supposed to be. Why? Because when our eyes are on the one who is himself, the goal and the prize and the inheritance, and our minds are set upon what he has secured for us in Christ, there is joy. That's where this chapter started out. Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on to talk about what it is we have in the Lord that we can't have in ourselves or by following the law like those evildoers and those mutilators of the flesh, those dogs, the circumcision. And that there is nothing in this life. Not religious accomplishments. There's nothing that is as valuable, as precious, as sweet, as everlasting, as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, verse 8. And so the mature in Christ, simply put, view all things starting with themselves, life and others, through that reality in Christ, who is himself both the goal, our guarantee, and our motivation, that by the power of God, we would press on, straining forward like that marathon runner. In this case, however, there's not only one who gets the prize. It's every child of God. And they're supposed to arrive at that together. Let us, one another, all those passages. This isn't a call to be Lone Wolf McQuade, you know, Chuck Norris. What happens when he does a push-up? The earth moves. No. This is a call together to press on, looking forward to that day when Christ will arrive and we see him face to face. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your gentle reminders. Paul's ever so gentle to the Philippians by using himself as an example. And now us reading what was originally for Christians at one particular time, and yet still for us today, straightforward, clear, gentle. Father, thank you. May you, by a work of your Spirit, grant that we would heed what you are saying here. May we take some time to consider our mindset and our perspective and how we're viewing ourselves. where we're at, where we've been, where we're going, how we're viewing one another, what it is we're striving for. And if there's any need of confession, Father, may we confess it to you and move forward and press on together. So grant that your word will have gone and continue to go forth in each one of us and do its work, that you would do your work by your Spirit, that we would work together, speaking the truth to one another and spur one another on till we all attain to the maturity in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. May we, for the joy set before us, guaranteed by his sacrifice, press on and do that together, never stopping, picking each other up along the way. To our blessing, for your glory, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.